Please join me as we head back to the book of Philippians. After a couple of weeks away, we return back to chapter 2. And we are find ourselves at a passage that gets used many times, quoted often, and like so, this message. And so I offer you this morning simply two verses of chapter 2 of Philippians 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. And as I've said, I refer to this passage often. And I've gotten into the habit of every time I refer to it, I always provide the encouragement. If you quote verse 12, please also quote verse 13. Because if you leave 12 alone, standing alone, it could lead to some improper theology. But when you combine, as Paul has here, the Holy Spirit has here, these two verses together, in the midst of this encouragement passage, this writing that he's had, then verse 12, especially the latter portion of it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We hear that often. We quickly quote it. But as I said, bring verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I have the encouragement for you here again. Beautiful passage, wonderful teaching, but let's keep the verse 12 and verse 13 together so that we understand properly and truly what is going on, which we are about to open here. First of all, an overriding perspective to these two verses. And in verse 13, the last four words is the one we should hold high, hold foremost, hold properly. And it is this phrase, for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. Our work as Christians is for God's good pleasure. Our salvation is for God's good pleasure. Our everything, fill in the blank as a Christian life, is for God's good pleasure. This should be the overriding perspective for everything we do. Matthew 5:6, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, so that they can come and pat you on the back and tell you how hard you work and how wonderful you are. No, not at all. Jesus finishes by saying, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, that they might see your good works, but that they may bring glory to the Father. I ask you to go back up to verse 11 of this same chapter. Paul writes, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our primary objective in our Christian life should be this phraseology, should be this action, should be this state of mind, this attempt, this desire in our life, whatever we do, it is to bring glory to God. Glory to God the Father. Paul says to the Philippians, he says to us, whatever we do, we do it for the glory of the Lord. Never lose sight of our purpose to bring glory to God. A shorter catechism question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Not to enjoy him, but to also primarily bring glory to him. Now, let's take this apart just a bit further. The people of the Philippian church, it seems, by gleaning through here, that they loved Paul. They had great admiration for Paul. They had seen him work dutifully in his church, in their church. He was very loving among them, and now he's writing back to them to continue his care for them. They had grown to depend. They had grown, as I said, gleaning through this, they had grown to see Paul and his teaching a vital part of their worship experience. And they come to know God through the Apostle Paul, which is rightly so. But it seems that they may have gotten to the place where they're depending a bit too much on Paul. The tendency by the Philippian church, it seems, was to lean too heavily on Paul and his presence in the church. They had established a great faith, were strong in their character and nature in their faith toward Christ. But it seems that Paul had a little too much of a significant place. It may have been Jesus Christ and Paul in our faith. And here Paul is saying, yes, I planted this church, I taught the church, I cared for the church, but your relationship with Jesus Christ is yours. It is yours. And now you have to work it out. I will teach, I will encourage, I will, as an apostle, fulfilling his responsibilities. But your faith is yours. As I came to this, I see this many times, or much like a child growing up in the Christian home. And as a covenant family, we have the responsibility of teaching our children, teaching our grandchildren to know and to love Jesus Christ and come to faith in him. But there's a place in every young person's life when they make that transition from their mother's faith, from their father's teaching, from their mother's ideas of the faith where it comes to a reality and an intimacy in and of and through them. Now, please do not be confused. We as parents and grandparents in a covenant family, we are to teach. We are to lay open the scriptures to them so that they come to an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. And it becomes my faith with Jesus Christ. This is what Paul, I believe, is teaching. And also, as the tendency would have it, it seems that they might have been a bit more holier in Paul's presence than they were in his absence. As a pastor, I get this a lot. Oh, the preacher's here. I didn't mean to say that. No, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. And this is Paul. He says, obey this, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. It's like answering the question, what is integrity? What is integrity? Doing the right thing when everybody's looking. No. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one is watching. Paul is saying, work out your salvation. Be your Lord's servant with integrity, following the ways I've taught you. And you integrate and ingrain this in your life in all aspects. Remember, everything is for the glory of God. All right, what does Paul mean by work out your salvation? Again, caution here. Christianity is not a works-based faith. Christianity is not do A, B, C, and D and you'll be saved. We're the only religion in the world. Christianity is the only religion in the world that is based solely in faith, not on works. But here he is saying work out your salvation, meaning work out, be involved, put your hand to the plow, working out, growing and maturing in your sanctification. Do the things necessary to reflect your faith. Do the things necessary to reflect that you have salvation in Jesus Christ and you desire to mature and grow. Work at it. Be busily in it. Give yourself over to it. You might hear it put in this way. Using the means of grace, using those things God has given us to grow and to mature in our faith in him. Preaching. You are involved right now in one of the aspects of the means of grace. Bible reading, scripture reading. As I read the passage, that's an aspect of where the Holy Spirit can work in and through you to grow you and mature you by planting this seed, planting this word in you. This preaching, this particular point in time right now where the preacher stands in the pulpit, this is a thing. This is a mystical time. This is a mystical place of God bringing his word to you. It's God's grace being shown to you, delivering and expounding God's word to you. Fellowship. We love fellowship. We love to get together. That's a good thing. If we are doing it in our objective of glorifying God. Prayer. Prayer. Being involved in prayer. Being constant in prayer. Being doing Bible reading and praying over and listening and conversing with God through prayer. All of these are things that God uses through the Holy Spirit to grow us. Last week I asked a question. Who was involved in a Bible study at least once a month? There were too few of you that raised your hand. So I could possibly conclude that we are not using everything at our disposal to work out our salvation. We are not involved in all things possible to grow and to mature in Jesus Christ. You are bombarded daily by the world's teaching. You are bombarded hourly by the ways of the world. When do you pull out of that and give concentration to the ways of God through Bible reading, through fellowship in mentoring groups or in circles or in Bible studies? When do we put our hand to the plow of saying, I am going to be a much, much deeper learning disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I just don't have time. I get home from work, the kids, yes. And Satan is going, good. Good. I've got him or her sold on the excuses, and it's working. If we have the desire, as my mentor would teach, Dr. Frank Kick, people do what they want to do. If you want to be in Bible study, you will. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. Work out your salvation. The verb phrase here shows a constant activity. It's not once and for all. It's a constant moving activity. Work out your salvation means just that. We have to work, not for salvation, but in reflection of our salvation. To grow. And then we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Again, a very unique phrase. Here is one of the most important points laying this out. Fear and trembling. We are to be fearful and afraid and be driven by that fear in our work for God. I see about half a dozen heads going, Thank you, that's absolutely not true. Fear and trembling is simply reverence and awe. And a fear, a holy fear, of the righteousness and justice of God. That we give ourselves to working out our salvation and we do it in awe. That we are overwhelmed with the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God, and it penetrates our very soul and being. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with a reverence and an awe of a holy and righteous God. We do not do this with a spirit of half-heartedness or disrespect, but we do it with a singleness of purpose, being wholeheartedly given to God. We do not work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with a trust in myself. Again, this is the state of being of knowing who I am and whose I am. I am a sinner in the hands of God who is loving and caring, and so I put my trust in Him, not in myself. And there is not a self-righteousness about me, but a great humility that if I don't study, I will fail. Because in myself I know me, and I will fail. But I trust in God. There's a fear and an awe and a respect for the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For it is God who is at work. For it is God who is at work. Who began the process? Who began the work? The Lord God. If it were not for God, we could work out nothing. If it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be, as Ezekiel put in chapter 37, the dry bones. Dead. Until the power of God, the power of the Spirit comes upon you. Then we can move in our work. Let me give you an illustration that it's one of those duh illustrations. These lights, this organ, this microphone and the system up there that runs it, they're all named an organ, a light, a microphone. But I ask you a question. If you disconnect them from their power source, are they really? Nope. They're inanimate, dead objects that have no function, no performance, can accomplish nothing. But you hook them to their electrical source, and then their activity, they become what they are. Kay playing the organ, if the switch is not on, you would hear nothing. But to put the power to it, then you can tell it's an organ. These lights, when they're turned off and no power source to them, they're simply an inanimate object. But you put the power to them, turn them on, then you can see that they're lights. Christian? You may be named a Christian, but unless the power of God is in and with you, you're nothing. I am nothing. I may call myself a Christian. How many people in the United States call themselves a Christian? It's like 75 to 80%. Really? But unless the power of God is in and around and about, that's just a name. We are to work out our salvation, but please know that it is God who began that work. And what was and what is the ultimate end of working out our salvation? What is the ultimate objective to be obtained working out our salvation? What is the goal that we have in mind? What is the pursuit that we have as we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling? To mature as Christians, yes, by all means. But that's not the objective Paul gave us here. Again, I ask you to look at the last four words of verse 13. We're back where we began. For His good pleasure. It is all for God's glory. Why were you created? For His glory. Why do we come here to worship this morning? Why did you come to worship here this morning? I just need that time with God to fill me, to replenish me, to rejuvenate me so I can go out and face the world. Okay, in part. But primarily, it is for His good pleasure. That's why we come to worship. Why were you saved from your sin? Because He loves me. Yes, but is that primary? He saved you for His good pleasure. He saved you for Jesus' sake, to fulfill the work of which He ordained, which Jesus fulfilled. It is for God's good pleasure. All of this is first. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Josiah Condor, you music folks may know him, hymn writer, the early 1800s, author, publisher, wrote this. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed me and set me free of old, thou didst ordain me that I should live for thee. A beautiful passage that puts into perspective our relationship with God. This passage has the sovereignty and providence of God all over it. This passage has the predestination and election of God all over it. For it is God who is at work in us to bring us to Him. The Christian has been predestined for salvation in Christ, for the work of a Christian, through the power of God, and all of this for His glory. Yes, we are to work. We are to be at work, reflecting our salvation and bringing glory to God. Everything we do, bringing glory to God. Let us pray together. Working for Your good pleasure, Lord, here we do today, as we offer up this word, this time of preaching, time of listening, I pray that it does indeed bring glory to You. Forgive us, Father, when we become selfish, even in our own salvation. It is about me. He saved me. It is me. Yes, we are recipients of a beautiful gift, of which we will enjoy for eternity. But does God receive the glory in my salvation? I pray so. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Mm-hmm.